Hey, if we don't know each other, my name's Steve Carter, and like I said last night, we live in Phoenix. It was 111 degrees there yesterday. It's supposed to be 115. It's a dry heat. Yeah, it's a dry heat. Yeah, yeah. That's what they say, right? You sweat, and it just like evaporates off of you. Today, I want to just spend some time just talking about one of my favorite places. And I'm not a betting man, but I just being out here for a few moments, I don't think we're ever going back into the chapel next summer. I think this is, I'm just going to say it right now. I think this is where we'll be next year. But I love just being in God's creation. I grew up in Southern California. I love surfing. I love just being in nature. There's just something about it for me to experience God's presence. And if you've never been to Northern California, there's a quirky town called Santa Cruz. Anyone ever been to Santa Cruz? Okay. It's probably about 40 minutes from San Francisco, and it's right on the coast. And it's stunning, to be honest. It's a bizarre town like every city in California, but it's unbelievable because you can surf in the morning, and there's some amazing breaks like Steamer's Lane and just insanely amazing breaks, the hook that goes right around the pier. It's just amazing. But then you can drive a mile and a half up, and you think that you are 10,000 feet above sea level because you find yourself in a redwood forest. And if you've never been to a redwood forest, it's unlike anything. Redwoods are the tallest trees. We're talking 375 to 400 feet. Redwoods are the oldest trees. If any of you are a builder, you know that the type of wood that you would want to use is cedar and redwood. Redwoods are resistant to fire. So when wildfires break out in California, and they do, they come to a redwood forest and they can't get through the bark. There's actually a resin that's in the redwood that they use for fire extinguishers. Redwoods, they are disease resistant. So in the Midwest, and I used to live in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, and I lived in, yeah, there we go. Come on now. Go Cubs. You know, and in Michigan, and you would drive by neighborhoods, and there would be an orange X that the city had spray painted on a tree, which literally meant that some kind of beetle had begun getting into the bark and destroying the tree, and so the city had to come and start cutting down trees. The thing about redwoods is you can't get through that bark. So they are disease resistant, they're fire resistant. What's also amazing about redwoods is when they're planted seeds and they start to grow, they grow like on average of 10 feet per year. They're constantly trying to chase the light. And what's unique about Santa Cruz, even though it's only about 400 feet above sea level, which is so incredible, because of the fog that comes off of the Pacific Ocean, these redwoods begin to grow, and 40% of their water comes from drinking fog. You ever just, when you were a kid, you'd see clouds and you would like try to drink it? These redwoods do. And redwoods have the best savings account of all the trees. And what do I mean by that? Is that their trunks hold 8,000 gallons of water. 8,000 gallons of water. So here's the thing. They are drought resistant. So whenever drought comes and California's filled with it, they literally climb, drink fog, store it up. So they're bug resistant, they're fire resistant, they're drought resistant. Let's take this even farther. What's amazing is in the UK, there was a study done in 2017. Maybe some of you saw this. The Parliament began to do this whole study on business, began to do the study on a specific region in Great Britain, around the conversation of loneliness. And what they found was that many people, like they did a whole study in this area, they said many people, and they said about 60% of the people had gone a month plus without having a meaningful conversation with another person. They begin to walk this whole thing through, and they begin to study loneliness and its effects on the people in the UK. And not just the people, they found it really affecting 18 through 30 year olds. They began to discover that many 60 year olds plus didn't have any connection with people. They began to study it in businesses, and they began to realize that businesses in the course of 1 year will lose entire, like, over $25 billion just in the UK, in this small little area, based on, because people feel so lonely, they feel insecure, they don't know how to talk to people, they don't know how to engage with people, they don't trust people, and so all of a sudden they just begin to pull back and be by themselves. And it's affecting people. So this is what the UK did. The UK created a position called the Minister of Loneliness. We should put that on your LinkedIn account. What's your title? I'm the Minister of Loneliness. Can we hang? This sounds so weird, but that's the Brits for you. But I think it's amazing, though. What they began to do is they hired this woman who is going around trying to break the stigma and beginning to help people actually have honest and human conversations and healthy relations. Now, what's also amazing is in the 1700s, the UK did a study where they took redwood trees and they began to plant them individually. And they planted them by themselves over here and over here and over here. And something began to happen is that when the winds came and the storms came, these redwoods would grow and they would topple over. And one British scientist began to go, what's so amazing is when you plant a redwood by itself, it doesn't do well. But when you plant them together in a family, they seem to be able to survive all the elements. And so what's amazing is redwoods are fire resistant, they're bug resistant, they're drought resistant, but of 400-foot trees, you would think that their roots would go down 100 to 150 feet. But truth be told, they only go down 9 feet, but they go out 100 feet. And what's incredible is that these redwoods' roots begin to interlock with one another. And their roots begin to connect with one another. And what's so beautiful and profound that scientists and biologists are discovering today is that these redwood trees actually talk to one another. What's incredible is that these redwood trees will begin to discover when one tree starts getting sick is that the other trees will begin to send nutrients through this root system. So just get this. In the UK, people don't talk to each other, but in Santa Cruz, trees actually talk to one another. And I think about this. If you've ever seen these redwoods, it's just their roots are interlocked. And I think what I'm finding more and more and more in the local church, what I'm finding more and more and more in culture, is that we're trees just trying to grow on our own. Fewer and fewer people have the deepest, richest, realest, most honest, most human connections. And when you actually study the New Testament, you will see a word that's used again and again and again and again and again if you are familiar with the original language, and it's the word allelon, A-L-L-E-L-O-N. And it's the idea that we get of one another. Jesus said it, and we heard it yesterday from John 13. To love allelon, to love one another. And almost 100 times in the New Testament, you'll see this word, honor one another, forgive one another. Maybe your translations will say each other, but it's the same word, allelon, 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 which leads Andy Stanley to say the primary purpose of the local church is one anothering one another. And so what I wanted to do, because we're out in nature looking at all these trees, I just wanted to overwhelm you with some passages of Scripture that talk about the power of one anothering one another. And as I read these Scriptures, I want you to really ask yourself one simple question. Who is doing this for me, and who am I doing this for? When I read these words, I want you to really ask yourself, hey, who in my life is like literally like speaking this, living this, embodying this for me, and who am I doing this for? Because if not, you might just be a redwood growing by yourself. And when the storms come, like 2020, when difficulty comes, when droughts come, when the fires come, will you be able to make it? And this, you have to understand, was so mission critical to the first church. It was so mission critical to what it meant to be a disciple, a Talmudim of Jesus. When you see the word you in the New Testament, it's plural. It's more like Kentucky, like y'all. It's just speaking to the plural of you, to us. Because the concept was, if we make it, then I make it. And oftentimes in our individualized culture of like iPods and it's all about me, sometimes we can disconnect from the idea of one another. So I am just going to read passages over you. I'll say a few words about those passages, but I want you to ask yourself, okay, who in my life is doing that for me, and who am I doing that for? Sound good? Any questions? No? Okay, good. We'll keep going. All right, let's start. Let's start in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says this: encourage a Leilon, encourage one another, and build a Leilon, build each other up, just as you are already doing. So I love this. This idea right away. Who in your life is encouraging you? Who in your life is building you up? Who in your life are you encouraging? Who in your life are you building up? And if you think about the word encourage, this is literally what it means. It's you see the image of God in another and you are relentless to calling that out. And by you speaking it into existence, you are literally giving that other person the courage to believe that is who God made them to be. Who's doing that for you? And we've probably all had moments where someone grabbed us by the shoulders and said, hey, can I tell you who I see you to be? And you remember how that like made you feel. I remember how, like how that literally called something out of you and built into you. But you also know what it's like when someone discourages you, right? And someone doesn't build you up, but they literally tear you down. And for many of us, we have more memories of that than we do of people looking at us and saying, can I just remind you who you are? Friend, I'll tell you what, I think the power of the spoken word, the power of encouragement is more needed today than ever before. We ought to be the kind of people who are just speaking words of that give courage. You see that in a young person by just, you see their character, you see something, call that out. I was a soccer coach for my son, Emerson. They were 4 years old. They decided to call themselves the Orange Monkey Fireballs. It's just awesome. We went 12-0. They said we don't keep score, but this guy did because I'm competitive. So we were 12-0, which is awesome. But after every game, I carry note cards with me. It's just kind of how I think and write stuff down all the time. And I gave note cards to each coach or each parent. And it wasn't like for them to write anything down about their kid. I gave another number of a kid that they didn't know. And I said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to actually write a word of encouragement, and after every game when like we're like eating snacks, I'm going to bring every kid up, and I'm going to read the note card and what you wrote. This is a cool like idea, I thought, and then I realized something. After the first game, all the parents knew how to encourage was encouraging performance. Hey, way to go with that goal. Hey, way to go with blocking that goal. Way to go. And I was like, oh, wait. That's not calling out the image of God. What that's teaching those kids is you are defined by your performance. So I had to like let the kids eat a whole bunch of Skittles, and I like took the parents to the shed, and I said, do you understand what it means to encourage? And they're like, what do we do wrong? And then I'm like trying to encourage them, but I'm actually discouraging them. But I said, I want you to like look at something in the characteristic that you see in them. You got to be a talent scout where you are like sifting and sorting for like what is true about them. And I want you to call that out. The next week, it was like a couple people got it, but it was still just celebrating the performance. And so many of us in the church, we live in this performance-based model. I'm as good as I teach. I'm as good as my spiritual gift. I'm as good as my performance. That's not the gospel. But we train this in school. We train this in the field. We train this in sports. And I was trying to break this with these kids and these parents. But by the end of the year, I mean, it was like a sermon that these parents were giving. This one little girl comes up, and they're like, and I just get this note card. And it's like, Ryan, the way that you went and lifted up that other player who had fallen, and you saw them, and you showcased empathy. Way to go. And I was like, that parent saw the empathy of Ryan Nixon. And it was like one by one, I saw this. What I want you to begin to do is I want you to begin this week to look. Maybe it's within your kids. Maybe it's within your spouse. Maybe it's within some kind of staff of this camp. But look for something that you go, that's the characteristic that God placed in them. We talk about the image of God that's within us. Sometimes we just don't know how to call that out. But if you see it, call it out. Never hesitate to call out the good that you see in another. Let's take it farther. So who is doing that for you? Who's spoken that word in your life? And who do you need to speak that word into? Let's go to Galatians. This is this. For you are all called, Galatians 3:13. I once got this wrong on a slide. I said Galatians 3:11, but that was about circumcision, which was awkward. But Galatians 3:13 is a little bit different. It says this, for you are called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve alelon in love, in agape. So what's it saying here? Is oftentimes many of us, when we don't actually know who we are, we don't know our spiritual gifts, sometimes what we end up doing is we end up just kind of sitting on the sidelines. And when we sit on the sidelines, we often have all of this unique spiritual resurrection power within us, and if we don't actually access that and use that and apply it, what we'll often do is use that same thing to satisfy something that's broken within us. And what's this writer saying? Paul's saying to the church in Galatia, hey, all of that power that's within you, you actually got to use it for the good of another. Now, the gifts that you've been given, use it to serve one another. But oftentimes we use it to serve ourselves and serve the broken parts of ourselves to try and satisfy something that thing could never be satisfied. I remember when I lived in Chicago, I was driving a Honda Civic, and four-cylinder, good gas mileage, really loud. And I was coming out of church one day, and I see this guy, and he walks up to me, and he throws me a set of keys, and I catch it. I look at it, and it's his Ferrari Spider. And I took my keys of my Honda, and I threw it at him. It's like, easy trade, man. And I'm like, what are these for? And he goes, it's yours for the day. And I'm like, what? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. So I walk out to this car. It's bright yellow, sitting in the church parking lot. I'm like, this is not good for optics, but let's do it. And open the car door, turn this engine on, and I've never been in a fast car like that. And that whole thing, my body was shaking. And it's all like, you control it with the steering wheel. It's the future. And so I start to like reverse it, and I'm just driving, and all of a sudden, like, I get this phone call from the guy that I had given my Honda Civic to, and he's following me. And I'm like, okay, I'm not gonna talk. It's like a test if I'm gonna be texting or talking on the phone. Like, and he just keeps calling. And so finally, like, I put it on speaker, and he's like, drive the car, Sally! And I'm like, what are you talking about? He's like, you're driving it like a Honda Civic. And I'm like, dude, I don't even know how much power is in this car. And he's like, exactly. Go drive it. Find out. I was like, all right, man. You're paying for the ticket? He's like, yeah. So there's this road near Algonquin, well, none of you know where Algonquin is, but like near Algonquin Road. Anyways, it went green, and I just went 0 to 60 in like 4 seconds. It felt so good. I couldn't even see the Honda Civic. It was so awesome. Why do I say that? Because I started to study this engine, and I was like, this is a V12 supercharged engine. There was such power compared to the Honda lawnmower engine in my Civic. There, the difference, right? And I think sometimes when we actually think about how God made us, we have all of this resurrection Holy Spirit power within us to serve one another, but we literally drive this temple like it's a Honda Civic. And when we don't actually use that for the good and the benefit of another person, what ends up happening is we get frustrated with their life. And so we just start turning on ourselves and making it about ourselves and trying to satisfy ourselves. But truly, when you actually start to serve a Leilon in love, in agape, unconditionally, something else begins to happen. Who in your life has been serving you? Who in your life have you been using that Holy Spirit resurrection power to serve so they can see what Christ and the kingdom of God is all about? Let's take this even farther. It says this, James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. All right, this is probably where I'm going to lose a lot of you, and we were friends, and I'm not even going to bring up Wisconsin. This is not about Wisconsin football or basketball. But I'm going to talk about small groups. Because oftentimes when I think about, like, small groups, it's literally like a conversation that I watch many guys have, which is like, hey, how's it going? Good. How's work? Good. Awesome. What are you going to order? Yeah, let's get the cheese curds. It's good. That's awesome. So life's good. Yeah. You see the Bucks play? No, they haven't been playing for a long time. Yeah, that's right. How you think Giannis is doing? Yeah, I think he's doing all right. I think he's doing right. You know, his brother's keeping him happy. He got on social media. Okay, cool. So you're doing good. I'm doing good. Awesome. Well, let's pray before the meal, and then we'll go home. That's our small group. I kid you not, and we wonder what results it's producing. I can get that from going on Twitter and studying sports. The first church was like, man, we got to be like interlocked and interconnected. Like, let's just be really, really honest. Who in your life do you talk about money with? Who in your life do you talk about power with? Who in your life do you talk about temptation or intimacy with? Who in your life do you actually talk about your desires that are good and your desires that are not so good and how you find yourself actually sometimes not going after this but choosing this? Who in your life literally do you find yourself going, hey, I got something to confess to? And that for me is I'm watching so many 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-somethings, and it's like a lost art of confession. A lost art to like wave a white flag and say, hey, I need some help. I need some help. And for me, more than ever, I have come to believe that confession is freedom. And I confess all the time. I confess like there are moments like that was dangerous. Last night, let's be really honest. Last night, we're all talking in this house. I go downstairs to the basement. And you're like, what's he going to say? Oh, no. Earmuffs, kids. But like, I get this text from some phone number that I don't know. And so you all probably get that every once in a while. So you just like write back. Trying to not ask the question, like, who is this? Because you feel bad that you haven't saved their number. So you try to ask a question, hopefully, that they'll give a clue that you're like, oh, yeah, that's Marion from Memphis. But, like, you can't seem to figure it out. And so I'm like, hey, what's going on? What's new in life? So just throw out this open-ended question. Like, life's great. Life's great. How's life with you? I'm like, this isn't helpful. And so as I'm about to write, who is this? Sorry, I got a new phone. The person asks me for pictures. And I'm like, what? 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 I'm like, who are you? This person says their name, Justina. I don't know a Justina. And so I'm like, I'm happily married. Please don't ever text me again. And I send it right to my wife. And I'm just sitting here going, this is the first time that has like ever happened. And inside me, I'm like, what did I do wrong? How'd this person get to my number? What is going on? Like all of these thoughts. I couldn't even go to sleep last night. And I just kept thinking, all of a sudden, there's always these temptations there. These temptations there. And literally, it's like one step here can open up to this, one step here can open up to this, one step here can open up to this. I can manage this, I can manage this, I can manage this, I can manage this. And then all of a sudden, you don't actually get to finish the race. And I just found myself even this morning confessing to the bud mats. Did I do anything wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. It's not really confessing, but I just wanted them to know. Confessing to some friends in California that are like my small group, that anytime I travel, I just want them to know. Why? Because I do not want to not finish the race. And I want to take that so seriously. Who are you confessing to? Confessing the temptations that's not even like there yet, that hasn't have your life in check yet, but it's just dangling there. Who are the people that you're talking about? Your good desires, the hard desires with. And who are the people that you're saying, hey, can you pray for me? And friends, this is so important. Because if not, you will just be a redwood by yourself. And when the fires come and the storms come and the droughts come and the seasons where you feel like you are plateauing comes, you will fall down. And I've seen it happen. Two more, and there's 100 of them. I'd encourage you this week to read the New Testament. You can see them all. For any of you who want to know what the biblical football team to root for is, because it's really biblical. It's Colossians 3:13. It says, bear with one another. Boo. different translations don't use the word bear, so if you could just say I don't use the NIV. But bear with one another. I mean, honestly, who are the people that you're actually bearing with? Like, this is just hard. This is hard with our kids, or this is hard in our relationship, this is hard at work. Who are the kids, who are the people that you're actually bearing with? Or who are the people in your life that you're actually going up to because you love so much that you're fighting to have the difficult conversation or you're fighting to actually forgive? And again, you'll see this again and again, Ephesians 4:32, to be kind and compassionate to allelon to one another, forgiving allelon, forgiving one another as Christ the Lord forgave you. When you begin to orient your life around this, you realize, man, truly, we are literally better, stronger, made to live life together. And it's hard. And it's messy. And people say things that discourage and don't build you up. Or people do things that live below your standard of what you actually think is the right thing to do. Or people let you down. Or people hurt you. Or people don't live up to your expectation. And you can have all of this and make all of the excuses in the world to say, I won't have anybody get close to me. And I get it. I get it. But I promise you this. You won't become the force for good that God made you to be on your own. You're going to need someone. You're going to need a mentor. You're going to need a coach. You're going to need friends. You're going to need people who are just pouring into you. And the people who have that, they thrive. I mean, if you just take it about sports, you look at LeBron James, physical specimen, 6'8", could have been the greatest tight end to ever play in the NFL, decides to play basketball. Guy's unbelievable. But he spends seven figures on a chef at his house. A chef, seven figures. So that what he puts in his body can actually get the best results. He pays over seven figures for a bunch of people to follow him around who are constantly working him out. He pays seven figures for someone to actually get him in the gym working on a shot. He is put in a financial investment so that he can reach the full potential of the gifts that God's given to him. Now, if any of you need someone to help you spiritually for seven figures, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. But I want you to see this, though. I want you to see, as much as he's been gifted, he wouldn't become who he is, the second greatest NBA player of all time behind Michael Jordan. He wouldn't become that without the actual investment. And sometimes I think we're like, I'm just going to get this in 1 hour of church to be a Talmudim of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus. And I guarantee you, if that's how you live your life, your basketball career will look more like my basketball career and not LeBron's. And I kid you not, the more that we dive into this book, the more that we dive into community, the more that we actually fight through things that are hard, the more that we forgive, the more that we confess, the more that we pray, the more that we live this book, the better our life will be. I'm not saying it's easy. Jesus called his disciples out two by two like lambs among wolves, which I've never seen that actually go well. But the invitation is with us. So one day, I surf in the morning in Santa Cruz. I decide to go hike in the Redwoods after surfing. And I'm walking. I'm just looking up at these trees. If you've ever been to around Redwoods, something fascinating happens is that these Redwoods grow oftentimes in circles. And if you've ever had a moment where you've like looked up and you can see like the sun coming and they're 400 some feet up in the air and you're watching this and you're just looking up at them and it's unbelievable when all of a sudden this guy in like khakis, not Jim Harbaugh, but some other guy looks up to me and he's like, you know why they do this? I'm like, what do you mean? You know why they grow in a circle? I was like, no. He goes, the craziest thing happens. And he was a park ranger, John Muir National Park. And he's like, the reason is one of the Redwoods begins to fall. And because it's all connected to each other, this tree looks dead, but they begin to like send these nutrients into this tree, and all of a sudden, like life begins to start to grow. Seeds have dropped, and after the course of a decade or two decades, you begin to see these trees all growing around what looked to be a fallen tree. He goes, isn't that amazing? He goes, what do you think about that? I said, it's the gospel. He's like, what? I said, because one tree fell on Friday, but heaven was just getting started. And he's like, what? And all of a sudden, like, heaven just begins to, like, send all of this power, and this one tree comes back to life. And now when you begin to read the scriptures, there are all these trees that are growing, and they refer to themselves as being in Christ, connected, attached, together. And I kid you not, this is what this, like, person, park ranger, says. He's like, that's amazing. And I'm like, thank you. He's like, that's amazing. I'm like, why? He goes, you know what scientists call this? I said, no. He's like, they call it a cathedral. And I'm like, what? Yeah. He's like, it's like almost like heaven's light is like coming in. It just always feels so holy. He's like, I just sometimes in the mornings walk here and sit on this fallen tree, and I just look up at all these trees that have just been built around this fallen tree. And all of a sudden, like, it was like science emerging with Christ, and we were having this amazing conversation. I invited him to church. He said no, but it's cool. But like, I was like, I came to your job. Why can't you come to mine? But there was this moment, though, when we're like looking at it and standing in this place of like, that's it. And if you've ever had a moment in the church, or you've ever had a moment with a small community of people where you're like, somehow in this place, I feel like I'm standing on holy ground. People can confess, people can pray, people can love, people can forgive, people can actually master the art of one anothering one another. So here's what I want you to do. If we don't know each other, I'm going to always make you do bizarre things. I'm sorry. But I want you to stand up, and I want you to find your family. All right? So if you're beside, you can find your family. If you don't have family here, fantastic. You can be with me. All right, so stay with your family. If you feel comfortable with this in your family, I want you to hold hands with your family. But do you like the interlocked thing? Because that's just more awkward. Okay, interlocked, right? What's so amazing to me about the redwood picture, and I think God is a God of props. Honestly, I think God, like, created nature, created these props that showcase what redemption and restoration and renewal looks like, but also these props where we see that we go, man, this is in desperate need of redemption, restoration, and renewal. But as you think about this, when one redwood isn't doing well, like through the roots and being interconnected, it's like these trees are giving life to this one, building it up. And I think as we go into this week, today being like the first full day here, I want you to just ask yourself, hey, and share with your family. You might have someone who's 20-something. You might have someone who's younger. You might have someone that your son brought on this trip for the first time that you're starting to get to know. Who knows? I don't know. But, like, I want you to hold hands, and I want you to just ask and share, who's the person in your life who has mastered the art of a leilon, one anothering you? And who are you in your life been trying to do this for? Just take a moment. And maybe you've got a few friends. Maybe you don't have enough. Maybe it's the spouse. Who knows? But just share. Just share. And then ask yourself, of the verses I read, encourage one another, confess with one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, love one another. Of all those one another's that you might know, and maybe there's others, honor one another, value one another above yourselves. Maybe you know those, spur one another on. Think about, hey, in this week, who do I need to do this for? In this week. And maybe just be honest with some of you in this moment, just saying, hey, I'm coming into this week just tired. I'm coming in this week exhausted. I'm coming in this week just like needing what? Maybe it's just a moment with God. Maybe it's just space. Maybe it's just renewal. But allow each other just to speak love and life. So I'm going to give you 5 minutes. 5 minutes, and then I'll close this in prayer. So, go. And try to keep holding hands for as long as possible. Awesome. Well done. You guys were good redwoods. Good redwoods. You made it. Hey, I want to close with this really quick. My grandfather was a four-star general at West Point. He's actually buried at West Point. And if you're familiar with West Point, ever been to the grounds there, you know about something called the Cadet's Prayer. Anyone ever heard of the Cadet's Prayer? It's a 100-year-old prayer started by the chaplain in 1918 at West Point. It's a powerful prayer. And I just thought I would end this by reading this over you. It has become something that I think of how to live a life of character, how to live a life of integrity, how to live a life where you are for your fellow soldiers, how you are for one another. Hear these words, 100 years old, a prayer that even to this day, cadets who step on the campus at West Point learn, memorize, recite on a regular basis. Hear these words. This is this. O God, our Father, Thou searcher of human hearts, help us to draw near to thee in sincerity and truth. May our religion be filled with gladness, and may our worship of thee be natural. Hear these words, though. Strengthen and increase our admiration for honest dealing and clean thinking, and suffer not our hatred of hypocrisy and pretense ever to diminish. Encourage us in our endeavor to live above the common level of life. If you have Twitter, you should just read that before you go on. To live above the common level of life. Make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never to be content with a half-truth when the whole can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when truth and right are in jeopardy. Guard us against flippancy and irreverence in the sacred things of life. Grant us new ties of friendship and new opportunities of service. Kindle our hearts in fellowship with those of a cheerful countenance, and soften our hearts with sympathy for those who sorrow and suffer. Help us to maintain the honor of the core, untarnished and unsullied, and to show forth in our lives the ideals of West Point in doing our duty to thee and to our country, all of which we ask in the name of the great friend and master of all. Amen. My brothers and sisters, today may we be redwoods, connected. May when people get in our presence, may they feel as if they are standing in a cathedral because of the ways that we love one another, encourage one another, and push and spur one another on. And may every one of us live above the common level of life, and may we all choose the harder right. May we be a forest and a force for good. Thanks so much.